I'm going to read the white and you read the yellow. And it's the same that we had last week, and we're continuing in this same passage. Now may our God and Father himself,
and our Lord Jesus Christ,
and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. Ooh, that was pretty bad. Okay. Let me come out and I'll look this way and see. Okay. So let me just read that again. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all,
just as he is to you.
So that he may establish your hearts blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Man, that's a great scripture here. I want to look at verse 11 and 12 a little deeper. If you remember 2 weeks ago, oh, by the way, Bobby's not here, but it's great to have a good preacher, isn't it? I really enjoyed his message last week. He did not know that I preached on commitment the week before, so then he preached on commitment, so I thought, well, I might as well do it again. Okay, no. All right, so let's look at 11 and 12 a little closer. Now may our God and Father himself, and if you remember, I talked about the Greek grammar, and it would really be translated this way. Now may our God, who is the Father, himself. Do you remember that himself was shoved to the front of the sentence, meaning emphasis. So Paul's saying, now may our God, who is our Father, himself, and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way to you. He's really pulling out the guns. And so Paul prays to supernaturally create this path to go back to the Thessalonians and minister to them. And what was God's answer to Paul? Not you, Paul, but Timothy. I think that's interesting because we always have the right. I mean, isn't Paul equipped to go back? And he picks Timothy. And what a lesson for us in prayer. As I thought about that, that God sees the bigger picture. He knows the best path for you and I, and we have to let him choose what's best for us. It's the same issue as when I get up here after we've prayed for an open heart and pray for my sermon, then I ask for hands like I did this morning, and we pray. It's hard for me to say, and will you heal them, and will you do this, and will you do that, and that, because God's going to do what he's going to do, right?
Yes.
And he knows what's best because he has this global picture, and at the same time, God's going to do what's best for us, and the majority of time, it is not what we think or what we would plan, because he's not always thinking the way we think. His big picture is what? Eternity. He's thinking eternity. It doesn't matter that much right now as much as it matters about eternity. And so it doesn't matter what's in front of us now. And I realize some of us are going through real struggles. Others are thinking, you know, I've been struggle-free for at least 3 days now. And so what was best for Paul's prayer? What was best for the Thessalonians was to send Timothy to Thessalonica, not Paul. And you know, sometimes he wants you over me to do the ministry. Do you know that? So many times I see you doing the ministry and I think, man, this is so wonderful to see everybody spreading out, praying with each other, doing the ministry. And yet, I'm probably more equipped than you, at least you think so, okay? And yet he chooses you. You know, I like this principle because God's in the training business. He's trying to get you up and running and going in the kingdom, and he can't do that if I'm doing all the work or if Paul's doing all the work, right? Does that make sense? So God's answer was to send Timothy, over the bold and knowledgeable apostle, the apostle appointed the Gentiles, Paul. And you know, when I read that, I just had to stop and pray and thank God for what he does in spite of our stupidity in leadership. Right? Now, let's add this to the principle. You know, if you feel meek in your life and reserved, humble, timid, gentle, mild, introverted, and maybe even afraid to do God's ministry, then Timothy's your hero. Quit looking at Paul and look at Timothy. Not Paul, but Timothy. God will use you to do his work, not boldly and loud like me or others, but you. He is the original equal opportunity employer. Right? He invented that. Everybody else stole it. He will use whatever nugget you have and increase it and increase it and increase it. You know, when I think about this, I think about my wife, Debbie, and many of you know her. Some of you have no idea that I'm even married. I find that out once in a while. And Debbie, when I first met her, the first two times I sat down in the commons, it was called the commons back then at college, I sat down across from her. There's two couches, and she just sat there and kind of wiggled her leg a little bit, and I talked to her for quite a while, and then it was time for me to go to class and say, well, it was good talking with you, and she didn't say a word. And so the second time I sat down, I did the same thing, and she just kind of looked at me and didn't say a word. But I somehow kind of knew we were connecting. So later on that afternoon, I said, you know what? I'd like to take you to the trampoline village, I think it was called. Now, some of you remember those days when you had all the trampolines and you went to them. Am I the only one? Okay. Yeah, some of you remember. It was a big deal for a while going to a tramp to jump. So we got out there, and she got out on the tramp, and she went crazy. I mean, absolutely crazy. She was good crazy. I mean, she was ready to do flips and all that kind of thing. Come to find out, she had a trampoline at home. I didn't know that. But I thought to myself, okay, there's something there, right? Even though she didn't talk to me the first time, there's something there. And then after that, she began to talk. Well, she kind of had to talk to me because we were riding in the car there and back. And so I look at that and I think, you know what? Here's the thing about Debbie is that even when we started this church, she said, can you tell all the leaders that I don't want to be the pastor's wife? I just want to be a wife. So we went around. Everybody's going, yeah, okay, okay, okay. And then about 6 months in, she engaged and she began to work. And if you know her now, she teaches like three different classes. She teaches the women, the young mommy's coffee. What do we have, about 20 in there somewhere? Coming every week. She teaches in Awana. She teaches in Sunday school. This is little timid Debbie. Okay, she's not timid to me. Okay, but to you. All right. He will use you if you're willing. He's not going to push you beyond what you can do, but he's going to push right up to the line to help you to grow. And I look at this, and I think probably one of the best verses for this is in 2 Timothy 1:7, where he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound or wise mind or self-control. So Paul says, now may our God, who is our Father himself, and the Lord Jesus Christ, direct or make your path straight, our way towards you. Now, what's the application for all of us here? The Father and Son are directing you and me to the people in front of us. I'm learning, and you're learning. And together we increase, together and grow. And so where do we begin? Where do we begin, especially if you haven't started yet? Let's listen to the prayer again. And may the Lord make you increase, verse 12, And may the Lord make you increase. Let me just define that literally the way the original language reads. But may the Master cause an increase in you, cause you to be intense. Isn't that interesting? To be more and to grow. Now let's stop there for a second. God wants you to increase. He wants you to grow. He wants you to grow farther than you thought you could grow. More possible than you thought could ever be possible in your life. My friends, God wants so much more from us than what we think possible. And you know why? Because he knows how dangerous you can be. Do you realize that? He knows that you're capable of a lot more than you're even thinking you're capable of. And he sees that and he wants to cultivate and fertilize that in you and get you to grow. So little, humble, meek Timothy took on an outraged city. I guess the question here is, are you serving him? Then he wants you to increase more and more if you are. Not in busyness, but like the scripture said, in power and love in and of a sound mind. Have you increased more? He wants you to increase more. You know, this week, I think I learned more, and I have in a long time, because I keep learning and learning and learning about the ministry. And you might think, well, Steve, you're the pastor. You don't need to learn anymore. Oh, no. No, I have to keep learning and learning, and you have to keep learning. We're all in this together. Amen? Amen. But hear me on this. You can increase more without increasing in love. This is what the scripture is going to tell us. Let's just look at it. I want to start with verse 11 and read through 12. Now may the God who is our Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and it really should read, but even more, may the Lord make you increase and grow and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Now, what does abound mean? It means to be intense, to grow more, to cause to grow. Doesn't that sound familiar? There are two words in this verse, increase and abound. There are two entirely different words in the original language, and they mean exactly the same thing. Paul's actually doing a trick on words, I think. And he's hitting it from every angle, so we can't look away and say, well, he doesn't mean me. Yes, he does. He means you. You grow as a Christian, and you grow stronger, and you grow more intense in love towards one another and to everyone around you. But even more, may the Lord make you increase or grow and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. People, here's what Paul's telling us. We need to be lover people. Now, I know that's hard for some of you because I'm the type that I trust anybody until they misuse the trust. And then the other half of you distrust everybody until they earn the trust, right? It's one or the other. But God's saying we all need to be lovers of people. I love this in Ephesians 4:2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, that means a long, long period of patience, bearing with one another in love. Now, what does it mean to bear? To put up with. Okay, that's our language today, isn't it? To put up with, to be patient, to endure with those who don't mesh well with you. And we have those people in our lives, don't we? Let me give you an example. We have a school in here on Monday and Tuesday, and there's one particular teacher that works in the kitchen She's a science teacher, and she does chemistry and that kind of thing. She's a quirky lady, but a lot of fun with those kids. I see the kids just looking at it because they're blowing up balloons. They're doing all kinds of things. And she's a lot of fun. And so a lot of times she's at the tables in the kitchen, and they're doing their experiments. Other times she's on the floor, the tile floor of the kitchen, teaching the kids. And they seem to always do it right at the front of the refrigerator when it's time for me to get my lunch. Okay, so I come in the other way, and I come around, and I step across the kids and get in and get my lunch, and I come out, and immediately she goes to apologizing. Oh, I'm so sorry we're in your way. Or whatever it means, and it's apologizing and apologizing and apologizing and apologizing. Finally, I say, please stop apologizing. It's okay. She says, yeah, but you're the pastor. And I said, you're the teacher, right? You don't need to apologize to me. But the words, my words don't hit home. And I know when she comes in next Monday and Tuesday, she's going to apologize if I walk through the kitchen in any way, shape, or form. It doesn't matter if I'm disturbing, if I am just going to get water, and that's where I usually get my water. Now, we all have people like that in our life, don't we? That's just one of a few. It isn't that I don't dislike her. I love her, but I can't hardly stand being apologized to that much. It drives me kind of crazy. And you know what? What does God say? Love her. Love her. It doesn't matter if she apologizes. Love her. He's not wanting me to get into some kind of codependent relationship or whether. That's not what he's asking. He's asking me to love her. And I do love her. Here's what the scripture says. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Isn't that interesting? A fulfillment of the law. She needs that acceptance. Your person or persons or many persons, depending on who you are, need your love. Do you hear me this morning? Do you hear me?
Yes.
Yeah. I realize you're not responding because you're thinking, man, I don't know if I can go there. Right? Yes, you can go there. You know, God never asks us to do anything he hasn't already built us to do. Do you realize that? Yes. If he says love somebody, it's because you have the capacity to love. And you know, here at Harvest, our vision and our passion is to love God and people. You ever see that on the wall? Do you believe that? Well, how do you know if you're loving people? It's very easy to say, oh, yeah, I love. Yeah. Really? Well, let's see if we can measure that, okay? Let me ask you a few questions. These are pretty objective. It might be filed under what would Jesus do, right? So let me give you a first one. If you're not griping and complaining about others, then you love them. If you're griping and complaining about others, there's a chance you're not loving them, right?
Right.
So that's a pretty reasonable measurement. What about if you don't talk about them behind their back? Okay, then you love them. If you talk about them behind your back, are you loving them?
No,
not really. If you don't gossip about them, then you're probably loving them. You have no reason to gossip, do you? None of us do. If you're protective of them around others who are judging or making bad comments, if you're protective of them and defending them, then you probably love them. But if you're in agreement, you probably don't. If you have them over for dinner and after they go and you shut the door, if you don't go into your analyzation of negativity, then you probably love them, right? I can remember in the early days that somebody come over and Debbie and I'd start, you know, kind of sizing them up and all that. And one day we thought, why are we doing this? We love these people. And now when we shut the door, there is not even an analysis. We love spending the time with those people, whoever they may be. Do you love people? Are we going to be lovers of God and people or not? Here's a little inspiration for us. God not only loves you, he even likes you. Did you ever think about that for a minute? Are you a likable person? God likes you. He made you, and he's kind of thrilled with you. He may not like some of the attitudes we have and so on and so forth, but he likes you and he loves you. And that's our example. According to Ephesians 1:5, he adopted us into his family and we became children of God because he wants to, not because he has to. I remember when I first used to look at that scripture, I would, in my mind, be thinking, well, yeah, he has to adopt us because Jesus died on the cross and blah, blah, blah. No, Jesus came and died on the cross because he wanted to, because he loved us with a great love, Ephesians 2 says. And he wants you, and he wants me, and he loves you, and he loves me. And he's excited to have us in his family. Do you know that? The scripture even says, we need to understand the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? What do you think it is? You. He's a king and needs a kingdom. We're a kingdom that needs a king, right? And so he loves you. He's excited about you. He wants you. And he's going to wipe out every negative in our life when he changes us. And he's not put off by our foolishness. He's not put off by our ugly reactions and those kind of things. And he's excited about the day our bodies will change when we go to be with him. And all that floats away and we all get to see the real us. Isn't that going to be great? The real us, not the negative us. Maybe that's what's meant when Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Does that ever bother you? That statement drives me crazy. But we will be perfect. Are you ready for that? Let's pray. Father, we come this morning